1 Samuel chapter number 16 is where we'll be this afternoon. Let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to bless the Word of God. Father, bless us as we teach, as we preach tonight. God, give us a spirit of teaching and a spirit of learning. May we grow from what we hear tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Over the past several Wednesday nights, we have followed what we would call the downward spiral of the king of Israel. Saul has made one mistake after another mistake. Saul has chosen rebellion instead of obedience time and again. And the rebellion started in the heart of Saul has now been displayed in the life of Saul. The young man that we just started with all those chapters ago that was humbly out looking for his father's donkeys, he's not there anymore. He's been replaced by a proud king who is willing to lie and kill and disobey, if that's what it takes, to be in the spotlight, to be in the limelight, to have the power and the position that he feels like he needs. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter number 15, Saul disobeyed God by not destroying Amalek in its entirety. And because of this disobedience, God declared to the king that his kingdom was done and that God would search him out a man after his own heart. God would replace him. In this chapter, chapter 16, we see God do the very thing that he told Saul he would do in the previous chapter. I've said, and I'll remind you again tonight, that 1 Samuel is the story of the preparation of the great king. While our focal point is Samuel, and then our focal point is Saul, and really we'll deal with Saul a lot through the remainder portion of this book. Everything that we read in 1 Samuel is the preparation for the great king. And 2 Samuel will be the reign of the great king, the rule of the great king. And for the first time in 1 Samuel, we will be introduced to this great King David. Everything that we've read and studied to this point has prepared us for what we're going to see in chapter number 16. I entitled chapter 16 this way. I entitled it, A New King is Found. A New King is Found. And there are three things that I want you to see from the text. Number one, I want you to see the anointed king. The anointed king. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. In chapter number 16, verse 1 begins in a very sad way. In verse 1, we see Samuel, the great man of God, at one of his lowest points. According to verse number 1, he is mourning the rejection of King Saul. In fact, Samuel is mourning to the extent and mourning so long for King Saul that God eventually has to come to him in verse 1 and ask him the question, how long are you going to mourn for this king? God is, he's mourning. I don't know how long he mourned, but he mourned so long that God eventually has to deal with him over his mourning. Now, when we read this, we might ask ourselves the question, why did Samuel mourn so greatly because of the fall of King Saul? Think about this with me. Samuel was a great man. Therefore, it seems odd that he would mourn, that he would react the way that he does. He was a great man of God. Undoubtedly the greatest man of God in his time and in his generation. Why is it that this man of God is mourning like he is? Now, I could be wrong here, and if I am, you'll just have to forgive me. But I wonder if the mourning of Samuel isn't greater than just the downfall of King Saul. Think about this for just a minute. In chapter number 8, Samuel is rejected by the nation. You remember in chapter number 8, he is told that he is too old to reign over them. And they demand a king in that chapter. In the same chapter, we learn that Samuel's sons are so rebellious and so sinful that they can't take the place of their father once he's gone. that they're sinful men. So the nations rejected him. They said, you're too old to rule over us any longer. And then they followed that up by saying, your boys are too wicked to take your place. And now in chapter number 15, Saul is rejected by God. And Samuel is told, you are to break all ties. You're to break all relationship, all communication with the king. I'm done with him. And now he has to break ties with the king. Could it be that Samuel is mourning the way that he is because he feels like a failure? Think about this for just a minute. Could it be that Samuel feels like a failure as a leader, as a father, and as a spiritual mentor? Maybe he mourned this way because it seemed like nothing in his life turned out the way that it was supposed to.
Yes.
Let me pause just long enough to say this. Spiritual leaders are real people and they hurt just like everybody else hurts.
Amen. Amen.
Even a great man like Samuel mourned because of all the trouble and all the disappointment that was in his life. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 4 says, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. You live this life long enough, friend, and I promise you that your time of mourning will come.
Yes.
It doesn't matter if you're the man in the pulpit or you're the man in the pew.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what your standing in life is. Mourning comes our way.
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
And it's sad to see the preacher as he looks over his life and he says, I wonder if I failed this nation. They rejected me. You pour your heart out and it seems like nothing good comes from it. I wonder if he said, I'm a failure as a father. My boys, I raised them better than the way they turned out. I'm a failure as a spiritual leader. The king has even been rejected by God. I don't know if that's the reason he mourned. Maybe he just mourned because Saul was rejected. But I can't help but wonder if it was deeper than that. While it's perfectly natural to mourn, let me move on. While it's perfectly natural to mourn, we can't mourn forever.
That's right.
Amen.
When God speaks to Samuel in verse number 1, he deals with him over his mourning. He doesn't say, Samuel, it was wrong for you to mourn. God never said that. Let me make that clear. Amen. God never said, it's not okay to mourn. What God said in verse 1 is, how long are you going to mourn? Because you can't mourn forever. Oh, can I say this before I move on? There are some people that never stop mourning and get back to working.
Yes.
A tragedy, a trial, a disappointment comes into their life and they mourn, and that's okay. In fact, I think a lot of times if we don't have a season of mourning, we do a detriment to ourselves. We need that period of time. And so when a hardship comes, we go into this period of mourning, and that's okay. But some people never leave that period of mourning.
Amen.
And they are handicapped the rest of their lives. There comes a time when it's time to stop mourning and start moving again. God said in verse number 1, he said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him. He said, it's time to stop mourning. It's time to stop working. Watch this. Verse 1, fill your horn with oil. Go to Bethlehem. Go to Jesse's house. Because I've provided me a king among his sons. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Now, the job that God wanted Samuel to perform was the job of anointing the new king of Israel. I think I'm okay interjecting this right here. Had Saul never left this period of mourning in his life, he never would have had the privilege of anointing David to be the next king of Israel. Now, you think about this. David was the great king.
Yes.
David is held in regards by the Israelites today as being the greatest king Israel ever had. He is the great king. He is God's king. And anointing David to be king was the probably the greatest privilege in the life of Saul.
Samuel.
But had Samuel never stopped mourning his Saul, he never could have anointed his David.
Yes.
Oh, can I say something about this mourning one more time? It could be that God has a David in your future, but you'll never reach it if you don't get over your Saul. Is that okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Could be God has a David, but we'll never get to our David if we can't move past our Saul.
Yes.
What is your Saul? There'll be a time you'll need to move past it.
Yes.
Over the next several verses, we are told the story of David being chosen, anointed king. But there's a few things I want you to pay attention to before we get there. First of all, pay attention to the location in which David is found when we come to chapter number 16. Where is it that Samuel goes to anoint him as king? Verse 1 says that God tells him to go to Bethlehem. Is that not right? Go to Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Bethlehem was a small town in the city of Judea, but in spite of it being a small town, it was a very well-known town. You say, well, I know what it was known for. It was known for Jesus, but no, Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem at this time. Bethlehem was a very well-known town. Do you know what it was known for? It was not known for a great birth. It was known for a great death. You remember that beloved wife of Jacob, Rachel? It was in Bethlehem that Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, or Benoah, as she named him. And as she gives birth to Benoah, the Bible says she names him and she dies. And Jacob buried Rachel in a sepulcher there in Bethlehem. And that was a place of great mourning. The forefather Jacob mourned his beloved wife there. When they thought about Bethlehem, they thought about the beloved wife of Jacob. But Bethlehem holds such great significance in the Scriptures. Now, you and I know that Bethlehem would not only be the place of a great death, but it would be the great place of a great birth. Because it would be there that Jesus Christ, in the city of David, according to Luke chapter 2, the angel said, get to the city of David, for there is where the Messiah will be born. So it's a place of a great birth. It's a place of a great death. I could say it's a place of a great wedding. That's where Ruth met her Boaz, was in Bethlehem, and they were married in the city of Bethlehem. It's the place of the great king. That's where David come from. In fact, I think I could even stretch it a little bit and say it's a place of a great resurrection. Because when Benjamin was born, she named him Benoah, the son of my sorrow. And it's a picture of death. As Rachel gives birth, and sorrow comes from that birth, and death comes from that birth. But Jacob said, I can't leave him like I found him. I can't leave him Benoah. I'll name him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And with that name, he gave that boy life. And so it's a picture of a great resurrection. Undoubtedly, there's no coincidence in the fact that God had his man in Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem held great significance.
Yes.
Amen.
When God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint the king, Samuel is a little bit apprehensive. It seems that, according to verse number 2, it seems that if he went to Bethlehem and anointed a new king, he knew what Saul would do. Saul would kill the preacher if he found out he went to anoint a new king.
Yes.
He was that kind of man. He was that kind of jealous. In fact, it seems like everybody else also knew about this tension between Samuel and Saul. Because when Samuel gets to Bethlehem, the people are a little afraid. And they said, did you come in peace? Have you come because you're running from Saul? Are you bringing problems with you, man of God? And he said, nope, we're all good. I'm just here to sacrifice. Look at verse 6. So he calls Jesse to the sacrifice. Verse number 5. Verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked to Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height of stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. The scripture not only places emphasis on the place where David was, but it places emphasis on the family that David belonged to. Before Samuel and the family sit down to the sacrifice, Samuel tells Jesse that he needs to look at his sons. Now, I'm not sure if Jesse fully understood what was going on in this passage of scripture. The Bible doesn't say whether Samuel said, one of your boys is going to be king. I don't know if he said that, but he did let him know that he had a special purpose for one of his boys. And he said, I need to see your sons. And of course, what would be customary in this day, Jesse starts with his oldest. Eliab is his name. And we don't know much about Eliab other than the fact that he is obviously a physical specimen. He is a big man. He is a strong man. You'll remember when Saul was anointed king, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in the crowd. He was a physically empowering man. He was a physical specimen. And Samuel saw him and the people saw him and they said, yes, that's the kind of king we want. And so when Samuel sees Eliab, he thinks the same things that he thought when he saw Saul. And he said, this has got to be him. Verse number 9 or 10. This has got to be him. Eliab was probably tall. He was probably broad. He was probably handsome. He had all the characteristics that Saul had. And so when Samuel sees him, he says, I am impressed. This has got to be him. Let me say two things quickly and I'll move on. First of all, let me say that by this thinking, we see that Samuel is operating by sight and not by faith.
Oh, that's good.
He sees what he sees and he says, this has got to be him. Isn't that the way that we operate?
Yes.
Isn't that the way that we operate?
Yes.
But let me say this second of all. At least Samuel was close enough to God that he could hear God's no in his life. He said, this has got to be him. And God just said something like this. No. You're looking at the wrong things. And this man had enough God about him and had enough guts about him to just that still small voice that said no. And he said, Jesse, this ain't him. Let's see the next one. When God makes it clear that Eliab is not the right man, Jesse presents his six other sons. Each of these men are impressive in their own way, but none of them is the man that God has chosen. God had not chosen these men because God was not looking at what everybody else was looking at. God was seeing something inside, not something outside.
Yes.
I love the principles that we're learning in this book of 1 Samuel. Think about these principles that we've just learned in the last two chapters. How about this? Chapter 15, obedience is better than sacrifice. What about that principle? That principle says you can do all the right things and still not be right with God in your life. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. How about this principle from chapter 16? God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the inward appearance.
Mm-hmm.
The world looks on the outward appearance.
Yeah.
Is that not right?
True.
The world looks on the outward appearance, but God doesn't see things that way.
Amen.
God doesn't see tall and short, fat and skinny, ugly or handsome. Would it surprise you if I even said God doesn't see big crowds or small crowds?
Amen.
Big buildings or small buildings? God sees what's on the inside.
Amen.
Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. David was such an insignificant part of the family that when Samuel asked to see Jesse's sons, Jesse doesn't even think about David. In fact, David's such an insignificant part of the family that when the man of God comes for a sacrifice and a meal, he doesn't even send to get him out of the field. He was going to go ahead without him. Instead of being at the important supper, David's out in the Father's field. It is not without significance that David, when we are introduced to him, is a shepherd. Don't overlook that. In the scriptures, kings were pictured as being shepherds. Spiritual leaders were pictured as being shepherds. A good shepherd, and I think I could say this about David. David is not only a shepherd, he is protecting and watching over and feeding the sheep when we find. I think I could say that David's a good shepherd. I think you can see where I'm going with that. David's the good shepherd when we find him. And so David is a wonderful picture of the not only the king that God would want, the spiritual leader that God would want, but the man that God would give them. In fact, it would be David who would later write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's also worth noting that David was working when God found him. I'm not going to preach on this, but you study your Bible and you'll find that it's working men that God uses.
Amen.
God doesn't have a lot of time for lazy people.
That's right.
Okay. Amen.
Moses was working, Gideon was working, Elisha was working, Nehemiah was working, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were working, Matthew was working, David was working. You want to find a man God's going to use or a woman God's going to use? You show me a working man or a working woman. I'll show you got somebody God can deal with.
Amen.
Verse 12, and he sent and brought him, and he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and good to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. When David is called for and appears, he doesn't seem to be like his brothers. In fact, the scripture makes a point to tell us about his physical appearance, and it tells us this. It tells us he was ruddy. Ruddy. You say, what does that word mean? Well, that word ruddy comes from the same root word that we get the word Edom, which was the nickname of Esau. And Esau was a hairy man. And do you know what else was about Esau? It was red. He was a red-haired man. Ruddy means red is what it means. So a lot of people take this to mean that David was probably redheaded. What we know is this. It means to be fair is what it means. So if he was redheaded or not, we don't know. But we know he was fair-complected and he was fair-haired. So probably light colored hair, red, blonde, something like that. What's interesting is that David was a Jew.
Yes.
Jews were not usually fair complected and light hair.
Yeah.
And so when this boy walks up, we're guessing, most people guess around 16 years old, when this 16-year-old boy walks up and he's fair skinned and light haired, he kind of stood out. But not only does the Bible tell us that he was ruddy, the Bible tells us that he was good looking.
Yeah.
He was handsome. The Bible said that he had a good complexion, a beautiful countenance, and he was good to look to. David was a handsome man. He was a good looking man. Later in verse number 18, we'll be told that he was a gifted man. He is talented in music.
Yeah.
We'll be told in verse number 18 that he's a prudent man. He was smart and level-headed, even as a young man. So verse number 12, David shows up, this fair-skinned, light-haired boy. God says this is him. Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David rose up and went to... Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. When David stood before Samuel, the Lord spoke to his heart one more time and affirmed that this was the man. When Samuel pours the oil on his head, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, David, we are told, is not only anointed king on this day, but the Spirit of God comes upon him. Think about this. I want you to see. In fact, look at verse number 14. Verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. David would do many things from this day forward. David would kill a giant. David would rule a nation. David would win battles. David would prepare for a temple. But none of these things would be done because David was strong and impressive. Although I think he was strong and impressive. All of these things would be done because he had the power of God upon his life.
Amen.
It is not what we see on the outside that determines our worth. It is what's on the inside that determines our worth. Can I back up to our principle again? God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside.
Amen.
And it was what was on the inside that determined his worth. So I see the anointed king, or however I said, I see the anointed king. Number two, I'll give you this one quickly and we'll be done. I see the appointed musician. Not only the anointed king, but the appointed musician. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Samuel said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty man of valor, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The end of this chapter is very different than the beginning of this chapter. In the first portion of this chapter, we see the anointing of a king. In the last part of the chapter, we see the rejection of a king. In the first portion of the chapter, we see the blessing of faithfulness. In the last part of the chapter, we see the curse of sin. Bible says in verse 14 that the Spirit of God leaves Saul and an evil spirit comes upon him. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if God would send an evil spirit upon him. Well, the evil spirit was so evident in his life that others could see it.
Amen.
As they observe his attitude, as they observe his actions, they determine that it is the result of an evil spirit. Now, let me say this quickly about evil spirits, and I'm going to move on, all right? I have no reason to doubt that there was an evil spirit that came upon this man. I have no reason to doubt that. In fact, it seems like when the evil spirit comes upon him, this is what that evil spirit does. It takes those areas that are weaknesses in his life and it tortures him in those areas. This is the way evil spirits work. They come upon you, and the area in which you are weak, they attack those areas. Saul, we have seen up to this point, has a problem with jealousy. He has a problem with anger. Is that not right?
Yes.
As we move from this point forward, do you know the two prevalent issues that Saul will not be able to shake until the day of his life? His jealousy will get worse, and his anger will get worse. David will be sitting there playing the harp, and in anger and jealousy, Saul will be moved by that evil spirit, and he'll take a javelin that's nearby and try to nail David to the wall with it.
Yeah.
Become murderous. He will seek after David, try to kill David. David will kill giants that are persecuting Israel and even persecuting Saul. Yes. And Saul will be so jealous over it. Yes. That he'll try to kill this man. He'll take his wife from him. Let me say this. I still believe that there are evil spirits at play in our world today.
Yes.
And I don't know what your thing is that you deal with. But I believe that there are times when we don't realize it, but there are satanic influences in our life that are pushing at those things that we deal with. You say, well, how does that evil spirit know what I deal with? Because it's the thing that you talk about a lot. Is that not right?
Yes.
Yeah. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it says we are fighting a spiritual battle. There are spiritual strongholds in our life. And here's what verse number 5 says that they are. They are imaginations, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are things in your life that the enemy will put in your mind, imaginations, because he knows you're dealing with something.
Yeah.
What if that child never comes back to God? What if you're not able to pay that bill and you starve to death? What if you never get better? What if you stay sick the rest of your life? What if you die? What if that person you love dies? You won't be able to handle that. You won't be able to deal with that. What if you lose your job? What if you lose your spouse? What if you lose your home? What if you lose your car?
Yeah.
You better believe it, friend.
Yes.
Those imaginations. And do you know the thing that I've discovered? Although I still battle this, most of the time, the things that we dread and fret over so much, they're worse here than they are in real life.
Yes.
Amen.
You'll have something you're facing tomorrow that you know you've got to face, and in your mind, it will be the end of you and the end of your world.
Amen.
Then you'll get to it, and it won't be as bad as you thought it was.
Amen.
Do you know what it was? Because you were fighting strongholds of wicked imaginations. Mm-hmm. He said, those things that exalt themselves above God. Okay? It's not only you can't do without this, or you can't move on if this is taken away, but it's you can't move on if you don't have this. You've got to have this. You've got to have that car. And that's all you can think about.
Yes.
You've got to have that house. And that's all you can think about. In fact, he'll even do it with the opposite sex if you don't watch yourself.
Yeah.
Wonder what your life would be like with them instead of who you've got now.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah.
Amen. I'm talking about wicked imaginations and strongholds that the enemy will put into our lives.
Yes.
And Saul dealt with anger and jealousy, and those evil spirits would come upon him. And I don't know what they said, but Brother Wally, I wonder if they said something like this. David's getting all the attention that you should be getting. Mm-hmm.
Right.
David's going to take your kingdom. Your daughter, she loves Michael, she loves David more than she loves you. Have you noticed how close Jonathan and David are getting lately?
Mm.
He's supposed to be the next king, but he's going to wind up giving the kingdom to David. He loves David more than he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
Those soldiers, if they could, they would follow David instead of following you.
Yes.
Yeah.
If I was you, I would kill him.
Mm-hmm.
If I was you, I would do something about it. I wouldn't let this slide. I would deal with this. And that jealousy and that anger would swell up inside of him. When the evil spirits would come upon Saul, the servants would see it. And they make a suggestion. And this is an interesting suggestion. They said, go find somebody that can play music. You bring a musician in here, and when the king is troubled, he can play softly on that music, and it'll change his attitude. Mm-hmm. It'll do something with those evil spirits. This is not my message tonight, but let me say in passing that music is more powerful than we realize.
Yes.
Yeah. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar did when he wanted everybody to fall down and worship his image?
Yes.
He brought all those musicians in there, didn't he? All right, let me move on. It's suggested that they bring David to Bethlehemite. While the emphasis is on Saul and his troubled spirit, I want you to notice David one more time. Notice that he was musically gifted.
Yes.
In fact, it was his music ability that brought him into the royal court for the very first time. Think about a big, strong man. You say, well, I've always pictured David as being a little man. No, I think I could show you in the Bible where he's a big, strong man.
Yes. Amen.
In fact, I might mess up some theology and say that he might have been a fairly big man when he fought Goliath. Nobody knows what to do with that. I know. I don't know what to do with that. But he might have been a fairly strong man.
Yes.
When he fought Goliath. And by the way, that doesn't take away from the fact that it was God that won that
yes.
battle.
Yes.
Whether
he was
big or small.
That's right.
David's this big, strong man. And yet he writes poems.
Yes.
And writes songs and plays music and sings songs. He's the type of guy that guys like me will never be. Strong and handsome and gifted. And I'm short and bald and got a run, so I'm not as fat as I probably should be. God opens a door for David. When this chapter begins, he's a nobody shepherd. Now he's anointed by Samuel to be king. He's brought into the palace of Saul. No wonder David could write, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The path of righteousness is always a blessed path. The path of a transgressor is always hard.
Yes.
When David is brought before King Saul, Saul loves him. There'll be a day where Saul will hate him.
Yes.
But right now he loves him. He loves him greatly. In fact, he loves him so much that he makes him his armor bearer. And he says, "You just stay with me." I believe there's a period of time where he's going back and forth between the sheepfold and the palace. And I believe he's still doing that in chapter number 17 when he's going to fight that giant. But there'll come a day when Saul will say, "You just stay with me." Mm-hmm. That's how much he loves him in chapter number 16. The path of righteousness. I'll say that and I'll close. The path of righteousness is a blessed path. It pays to serve the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you. You're good. We love you. We appreciate the opportunity to preach. Bless us now, we pray, as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.